Going to go ahead and have the children sit down at children's church. And it is great to see that group. It's exciting. I want to thank those who led us in worshipful songs this morning. Sure appreciated those, both your musical ability and also the lyrics. Tremendous. I'd like to invite you to open up with me to Galatians chapter 6. We've been going through the book of Galatians, and in fact, we're winding the series down. By the end of this month, we'll be wrapping up Galatians, the book of Galatians. So just a few weeks left here. But, you know, I have been challenged each week, whether I've been preaching this sermon or whether I've been listening to someone else who's been bringing it. This book has had such great lessons for us. So, Galatians 6, let's start with verse 1. We'll read through the first five verses, commit the time to the Lord in prayer, and then let's dig into this a little bit. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. Father, we pray that as we open your word today, and as we look at this passage, that you will bring very clearly to our minds and to our hearts what Paul's intent was with the Galatians, and that the same truth would get through to our minds and our hearts. We so need to hear this, and we so need to live it. So help us that do that this very day and going forward. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the names Teddy and Rusty and Earl probably mean nothing to you, especially in that combination. But to me, these names are illustrations of the very passage we're going to be looking at today. Let me explain. My parents had a heart for restoration. I'm talking human restoration. Years ago, back when we lived in Greenville, South Carolina, I was in grade school at the time, we met a young man by the name of Teddy. Teddy was involved with drugs. His girlfriend was pregnant, and they were waiting to get married, but he had no place to be in the meantime. And so there was a cottage or little cabin on the property where my folks were living at the time, and they let Teddy live in that place. And there was a little wood stove in there, and Teddy would have his meals with us, but he lived in that place. And I know that he had to cut his own firewood, and I would go down there sometimes to visit with Teddy, and he would be at his makeshift desk down there studying his Bible. And my folks and some of their friends had a chance to pour into Teddy. And it was just a neat time. I'll always remember that. And then years later, when we were living in Roggen, Colorado, I was in high school at the time, I met a man by the name of Rusty. Now, Rusty had been involved with Golden Gloves boxing. He had come down with some type of degenerative health condition where he had a very difficult time walking. And he tried really hard. My dad found jobs for him to do around the farm that he could do, whether it was tractor work or other stuff that kind of took into consideration what he's able to do. But he was from the Denver Rescue Mission. And my folks were reaching out to him, and both my mom and dad poured into him spiritually. And again, we had a chance to be with them and interact with them. I'll never forget the time we had with Rusty. And then a while later, we had another young man come to our place. His name was Earl, and he was an African-American young man, again from the Denver Rescue Mission. And while he was with us, he had a chance to see how a Christian dad and mom and their imperfect children, I know that because I was one of them, how we all interacted. And he learned a lot about farming life and what happened in rural Colorado, and we learned a lot about the culture he grew up in. Fascinating. But that's why I say, when I think about those names, I think about the whole idea of restoration and helping some guys out who had had fallen along the way. And so that will always be vivid in my mind. Well, just a quick review. In this book of Galatians, the first four chapters, Paul has been very concerned that the gospel message is at stake in this region. So he addresses the Galatian churches about it. He mentions some truths like that it was a contrast of law versus faith. You couldn't become a Christian. They couldn't be saved by keeping the whole law. That was an impossible thing. But it was by faith. It was by faith in Jesus. And Paul contrasts that difference very much. And he talked about the law versus it being a promise. You know, again, it's not by our merit of keeping all this law, but it's about the promise that we were given. As Abraham received the promise and believed, so we too receive the promise of salvation through faith in Jesus. And then, of course, we're not of the bond woman, but of the free. It's to freedom that we're called. In fact, as we move to Galatians 5, that's what it's about. We are people of freedom, so we need to walk in that freedom. And what does that look like? Well, Paul points out very clearly that we're to be motivated by love, and that really love is the fulfillment of the law. That was its intent, was to help the Israelite to walk in love with their neighbor. And then last week we talked about how Paul was charging the Galatians, look, don't walk according to the flesh. I mean, we might be saved and know Jesus is our Savior, but there's still a part of the old nature that we have. We struggle with that on a daily, sometimes a moment-by-moment basis. We're not to walk according to the old nature, but we're to walk according to the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. So we talked about that last week. Last week when we finished up, Paul was saying, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, you know, envying one another. These were some things that the Galatians were not to do either. But now very clearly in this passage today, Paul is giving us some things that we are to do. And so we want to take a look at that this morning. Now, we get into a section of a passage which has been practical, but it's getting more practical in this last chapter. There's some very practical things to talk about. And so this week, our sermon in a sentence is this. Restore and help others, examine yourself. Restore and help others, examine yourself. You notice that the question in the bulletin today, if you've looked at it, is what if one of us stumbles? What if one of us stumbles? And we're going to talk about that. We're going to address that right off the bat this morning. What if one of us stumbles? Well, we're going to take a look at that. And as we look at this passage, there are three different imperative verbs. That is, things that Paul was communicating to the Galatians is like, do this. Recognizing that it's not by law, but by faith, that we live in freedom. How then we live? Well, we should be motivated by love. But then how do we do that? And especially, what if someone stumbles? Well, the three imperatives, the first one we address right off the bat in verse 1, and it's this. Restore those who are caught in trespasses. Restore those who's caught in a trespass. Let's just remind ourselves of what verse 1 says. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Notice the first word. It sets the tone for this passage, brethren. Paul is speaking to these Galatian believers as brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, brethren. Even if anyone is caught in any trespass. Notice the word anyone and any. This isn't like a specific trespass he's talking about. He's really making a general, sort of all-encompassing statement. If anyone is caught in any trespass. So let's be really open-minded about this, okay? If anyone is caught, and that word caught there has the idea of being surprised or overcome. You might contrast that with someone who's just like dead set. They're in a sinful way and they're just dead set in it and they're not going to be moved. And so we're contrasting not that, but we're talking about someone who's been caught, overcome by something is the gist or the main idea here. The idea of a trespass is something which ordinarily is an offense against God. So someone has stumbled. Someone's been overtaken by something that's offended God, by some sin that's offended His truth that He's given. We know that it's offended God. You who are spiritual are to be involved in this process. Now, the spiritual certainly means one who possesses the Holy Spirit, but I think there's more of an implication there, the one who's walking by the Spirit like we talked about last week. Now, some might use this as an excuse, as in, well, you know, I'm not really walking with the Spirit really closely, so I don't have to be involved with this. I'm kind of out on this one. I'm not a very spiritual person. But I think that's not the idea here. The idea should be calling us up to walk by the Spirit so that we are truly spiritual people, not in, just in the sense of us having the Holy Spirit, we're possessing Him, we have eternal life, but also walking with Him closely. So He can use us in a way that we need to be used with someone who's stumbled or who's fallen in this trespass. We're told here to restore such a one. The idea is used in the original of setting a bone. This person who's stumbled, this person who's fallen into trespass, they're broken. And if you will, we're in the business of spiritually resetting that bone, helping restore them so they can get back to where they were, the way they were, so they can function as they once were able to. They've had this fall which has broken them spiritually. We need help in resetting that. But notice how it's done in a spirit of gentleness. The idea of gentleness there is not only overly impressed with ourselves, like with our self-importance. So when we help with someone who's fallen, it's not, please give me, it's not like this, dude, I'm helping you out, so you owe me the rest of your life. It's not the correct spirit with it, right? We're approaching, remember how Paul opened up, as brothers, as sisters. So we need to approach that person who's fallen in this way. Notice what it says, each one looking to yourself. Skapanis has the idea of paying attention to or noticing your own self. We'll speak more of this as we go through the letter, but those who seek to help others, you see, even in a fallen in spiritual things, in sinful ways, we need to be very mindful of ourselves and where we are. Why? It goes on to say, so that you will not be tempted, that is, enticed to improper behavior. How different this is from the legalist. The legalist, rather wanting to help someone, is more quick to say, gotcha, and I'm on up on you now because you've blown it in this area. That's not how we're to approach it. In fact, this isn't a contradiction anyway of Matthew 18, verses 15 and 20. In fact, I'd like to just read that together. We have an overhead with that. Follow along with me. Because I think this Galatians 1 ties very much into Matthew 18, but I want to show you how. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. This Galatians 6:1 passage is talking about going to one who has fallen. They've fallen into sin. They've been overcome by something. And you're going to go back with the Galatians 6:1 attitude, and you're going to approach him as a brother, as a sister. And you're going to approach him in gentleness and see what you can do to restore him, to send him back healthy again. And my hope and prayer would be that in the body of Christ, people associate this with church discipline, and it's the passage where that comes from. But I think our attention should really be in the first part of this, as we have some our people in our bodies who might stumble. We need to be going and showing them Galatians 6 type restoration. That's the attitude. Not like, dude, how quick can we kick you out of this place? That should never be our attitude. The attitude should be, you're a brother, you're a sister in Christ, and we want to see you restored. We want to see your life be what it was. We want to see God do a work in your life. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. There it is. That's what we want to see, that win. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to even to the church, then let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. So I think when we think about the Matthew 18 passage, we need to give a lot of energy to the first part of that, verse 15, where it talks about having that brother restored. I think that's really the heartbeat of what Galatians 6:1. Same, you know, Paul's helping us really understand the initial aspect of that whole thing, of seeing someone restored. So, that's so important to understand. This past week, in fact, on Friday, I had the opportunity to go to have a visit with Lyle and Marcia Saylor. I'd heard that Marcia had restored some furniture recently, so I wanted to go check it out and talk to her a little bit about it. And in talking to her, I got an education. I mean, she shared with me, you know, that she had a side table that she did. It took her about 2 weeks to do that. And then she had a chair that it took about a week and a half. Now, something neat about that chair, Lyle's grandmother had brought from Pennsylvania to Kansas on a wagon train. And Lyle's father had begun working on it in 1974. Marcia finished it in 2021. So it took a while to restore, right? But I talked to her a little bit. What's the process you use? She said, well, I sanded and I sanded and I sanded. And then they did a wood conditioner on it. And then they stained it. And then they did polyurethane it like four times, sanding it like your cloth brush, that type of thing. A lot of time, though, to restore. I asked her, why in the world would you do that and spend so much time on it? She says, because it was something to do. But in addition to that, she really enjoyed seeing the change and the restoration of it. And see, it renewed what it, you know, what was of value to them and what was worth something to them. And I asked Marcia, I said, have you ever known someone who spiritually needed to be restored? And she shared with me, yes, she knew of someone that, you know, she wanted to see come closer to the Lord. And it took a long time, years, for that person even came to church. We talked a little bit about kind of the parallel between restoring furniture and seeing people restore. And we talked a little bit about it, and you know, they shared with me that during the process, you know, there were times when Lyle, as a good husband, was helping her out, and he says, well, are you ready to go on to the next step, Marcia? No, we've got to spend more time on this one, get it right. And I asked Marcia, I said, what was some restoration wisdom you can give us? If you could do the restoration process all over again, what would you have done differently? She says, well, if I could have had some tools with the more intricate parts of the design, so it could have helped me kind of prepare it better, I wish I could have had that. But it's just a long, lengthy process. And I think in comparing the idea of restoring furniture to restoring, like seeing people restored, I think we agreed that whether it's furniture or people, restoration sometimes takes a long time. And sometimes we can get impatient when we're doing it. But we need to hang in there. Sometimes restoration is more than just a phone call. Hey, how are you doing? Okay, good to hear that. We'll talk to you later. Okay, I took care of them. They're restored. No, it takes time. It takes prayer. And sometimes it might take a long, long time. But you know, in talking to Marcia, it just convicted me in this that, you know, she spent weeks. And as some of the rest of you restore other things, whether it's kitchens or other things you're doing in your house, it just takes time. May God give us the patience and the willingness to help see others restored in the body of Christ who need to have someone come alongside them and not condemn them, not make them feel guilty or bad, but come alongside them and truly help them be restored and mended in the way that they need to be helped. May God help us with that. Well, restore those who are caught in a trespass. That's the first imperative that we see in this passage. But there's another imperative too, and that is this. We see it in verses 2 and 3, bear one another's burdens. Read with me verses 2 and 3 where it says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Bear one another's burdens. That's the imperative. Help people out with something that's burdensome for them. The word burdens there, Barros, has the idea of particularly oppressive. It's heavy. It's a lot for that person to carry. We need to come along and help them out. You know, I was thinking about this week. I thought about the difference between our Lord Jesus and even those who were religious leaders during his time. In Luke 11:46, the lawyers are interacting with Jesus. And he says to them, this talking to the lawyers, woe to you, lawyers, as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. The religious people of Jesus' time, oh, they would pour on the rules and regulations. I mean, they would take the Old Testament law and they'd add more to it. And they would tell the people, okay, do it, get it done, and then they wouldn't even help them with the burden that they'd created. How different their attitude was from our Savior's. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, and you'll recognize these verses because they're often read, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a difference our Savior's attitude is from those who were the religious leaders of his time. So I put this out to us to think about. May we be the type of people who, not like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, just say, well, do this, do this, do this. We line out with all these things and, you know, get her done, have fun with this. Or like Jesus, we say, come to me who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll help bear that burden. I'll do what I can do. Well, what are some types of things today that people may need help bearing the burden of? Now, we don't have time this morning to go with all the problems that come along. But let me just list a few. Maybe you can relate to some of these. Maybe something you've gone through yourself or something you could help someone out with. Someone might be going through a bankruptcy or having financial problems. Maybe there's something you could do to come alongside them and help them get through this time. Maybe someone's struggling in their marriage right now. And maybe you don't have a perfect marriage, but maybe as a couple you could come alongside that couple and encourage them, pray for them. Do what you can do to help them out. Maybe there's a family that's having a problem with their children right now. And maybe you're not a perfect parent, but maybe you can at least get together with them and pray for them, encourage them. Let them know, hey, I'm on your side with this. Maybe someone's got car issues, and you're pretty good about turning the wrench. You know what to do with that. Maybe you can come along and help bear that burden. Maybe someone's in a ministry struggle right now, and they're really getting discouraged with it because it just seems like the ministry they're involved with, man, they're struggling, and they're about to give up. Maybe what you need to do is come alongside them, encourage them, or help them in some way to be able to keep going in that battle. Maybe someone's going through some real emotional struggles right now, and you can come along and help them out. Or maybe someone has some questions about the Bible, and you're a little further along than they are, and they're asking some questions. They're just struggling with them. Maybe you can come along, sit down with them, and help them figure out those questions they've got. So many, many issues that we could get involved with or help someone out. But the thing is, we need to recognize when people are struggling and be willing to help bear that out. Now, these burdens might be as a result of the sin that we talked about earlier, or it could be some other burden that people have. It says this, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. You know, we don't have to look very far back in Galatians. In fact, Galatians 5, 13 and 14, Paul writes, for you were called to freedom. We've got this freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Hey, one thing we cannot lose track of is we may not be living according to the law, don't have to keep all the law, but God wants us to live out of love and through love serve one another. That's very, very clear. In fact, when Jesus taught, and someone asked him what the greatest commandment is, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those things were affirmed by Jesus. Those are so important. Now, we have some other verses on the screen I'd like to just read. John 13, 34 and 35, speaking about this topic. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is a distinguishing thing. When the world sees us loving one another in the body of Christ, it sends a message loud and clear. Another passage is John 15, verses 12 and 13, which says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Now we know what Jesus did for us, right? He loved us by laying his own life down. He died for us. And the way that we love our friends doesn't even come close to that type of sacrifice that we make. And yet this is what we're called to do, to love one another as Christ has loved us. An incredible, incredible call. Well, where are you when it comes to the law of Christ, fulfilling the law of Christ? You know, there are some people who live by no law. They're out there, they're doing their own thing. They're living according to whatever they want to do. They don't care what God says. They're going their way. No law. Other people don't really, they'll reject that way, but they'll say, you know what, I got to keep God's law to the max or a bunch of other man-made laws. I'm going to get right with God by doing all these things. Now, we've been talking about in the book of Galatians, that's not an acceptable way either. I mean, certainly going against God and sinning without regard to God, that's not pleasing to God, but neither is trying to get our righteousness by doing these works, by trying to accomplish our own righteousness. Neither one is pleasing to God. What is pleasing to Him? Well, the Word of God makes it really clear that God sent His Son Jesus to earth, who lived as a man, fully God, fully man, lived a sinless life. At the end of that, his ministry on earth, He was crucified. Then laid in a grave. On the third day, He was raised from the dead. He ascended to the Father, which is where He is at the right hand of the Father today. Why did He die on that cross? It was to take my sin, to take your sin, to take the curse. What I deserved, He took Himself. Now, if you've never come to the place where you've placed your faith in Jesus, recognizing that He's the one who accomplishes for you what only He can, only He can bring you the righteousness of God, and you've never come before Him and say, God, I know I've sinned. I know I've displeased You. But please forgive me through the merits of Jesus. I want to become a son of Yours. I want to become a daughter of Yours. I want to follow You. Listen, if you've not done that, today, call out to Him for mercy. Seek His forgiveness. Seek His favor through Christ, not through what you do. Today can be a wonderful day for you. And let someone know, let a friend know, let myself know, because we want to celebrate that with you and encourage you in that newfound faith. But when you know that, when you come to know Christ as your Savior, then you can fulfill the law of Christ, because you're motivated out of not trying to keep the law, but because of the love. We know what Christ has done for us, what love He had and had demonstrated for us. It's that love we want to then have for our Father because of sending His Son, and to serve others. That's what we're motivated by now. And we fulfill the law of Christ in doing that. J. Vernon McGee shared a couple of stories this past week that I had to smile at. And one was, you know, if you've read the old Peanuts cartoon strip, one was about the cartoon strip where Lucy and Charlie Brown are talking, and Lucy asks Charlie Brown this intellectual question. You know, it's like, what are we here for, Charlie Brown? What are we on this world for? And he says, to make others happy. She thought about that for a few moments, and she looked back at him, and he says, well, then what are all these other people here for? You know, I mean, okay, we're here to make them happy, so what are they, like, going to do for us, right? I mean, isn't someone going to make me happy in all of this? We ask ourselves that sometimes, don't we? What can other people do to make my life easier or better? Contrast that with what William Booth said. He was the founder of the Salvation Army. They were doing an international convention one time, and he was sick, and he couldn't attend. So send him a wire at that time. And the message was really simple. It was others, O-T-H-E-R-S, with an exclamation mark at the end of it. Others. That was what he wanted to communicate to his people at that convention. You need to be about other people, the message he was conveying. Well, what about you? What are you about? I appreciated a quote I read from John MacArthur this past week. He said this: helping fellow believers carry the weight of their worldly troubles is one of the chief practical duties that ought to consume every Christian. What are you consumed with? Are you consumed with helping someone else out? Or are you consumed with just your own affairs? Bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. Well, verse 3 goes on and says this: for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Anyone thinks he is something, in other words, they amount to something when he is nothing, when he's a nobody, then he deceived himself. He's misled himself concerning the truth. I want to ask you, can you think of someone who fits verse 3? And don't say their name out loud if they're here. Right? Don't want to do that. But as I was thinking about it, I know there are contemporary examples of this, but I thought about even just characters in the Bible who illustrate this. For instance, how about Nebuchadnezzar? We know in the book of Daniel, he's boasting about how great his kingdom is and how great he is, only to have God have him live like an animal for a number of years. Or how about Haman in the book of Esther, who was proud because he'd become a very close associate with the king until the king couldn't sleep, found out that Mordecai had helped save his life, and he commissioned Haman, okay, you take Mordecai, who was his enemy, and you lead him around the city And then he was exposed later by Esther as being a man who's trying to wipe her people out. And if you remember the story at the end, he was hung because of that. Many thought he was pretty special, but boy, his fate changed in a hurry because he wasn't rightly related with God or his people. He didn't have a clear picture of who he was. Or what about even King Saul, right? I mean, for a long time he pursued David and he thought he'd even kill him because he wanted his own sons to reign. But until it was made very evident to him that no, David would be king of Israel. And then Saul and his sons died tragically in a battle with the Philistines. So again and again in Scripture and in other places that we look, we can see people who see themselves as being pretty special, but they really don't understand what their relationship with God and other people really is. It's tragic. It's humbling. It's devastating. Well, the first two imperatives we talked about this morning, number one, is restore those who've transgressed. We need to be about that as God's people. Secondly, we need to bear the burdens of one another. Okay? But thirdly, at the same time, you need to examine your work. You need to examine your life. Read with me verses 4 and 5 where it says this, "But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. But each one must examine his work." That means make it a critical exam to make sure that you're genuine. Put to the test what you're doing. This type of exam. De Silva has said that the tense of this verb is having the idea of it's an ongoing action. This is something that we don't just do once in a long while. We ought to be on an ongoing basis evaluating our life and evaluating our ministry. The Word of God in other places talks about examining ourselves. For example, Psalm 26, 2 and 3 says, "Examine me, Lord. Test my mind and my heart." 1 Corinthians 11, 28, and speaking of the Lord's Supper, says that we need to examine ourselves while we take the Lord's Supper to make sure that we're not living before Him in an unworthy or unpleasing way, that we might make that our life right with Him. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says they were called to examine themselves to make sure they were in the faith. I mean, we need to examine our lives. The Word of God calls us to do that. One person has said, you need to make sure your life is right before you can help another as you ought to help them. Well, once we've done this exam, it says, "And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another." William MacDonald suggests that we're going to be judged individually as opposed to comparing ourselves with other people. You know, it's not about us thinking, you know, well, how do I match up with Joe or whoever? No, it's God, help me to see me how you see me. Should be the desire of our heart. So let's take a moment to talk about applying this. Erwin Lutzer has written the book, Facing Your Final Job Interview. Now, if you've had a job where you've had a supervisor and you know, they evaluate you and then they come back and give you feedback, you know that there can be some encouraging parts of that, like when your supervisor says to you, you know, I really like the way you do this job, or man, when you do this, I learned something from that. It makes you feel pretty good. But then when your supervisor tells you, you know what, but this is something you might want to work on, or I noticed this didn't go so well. You know, there's kind of, a little embarrassing, or you feel bad about that. You take stock of it, right? You want to make sure that the next time that evaluation comes, you know, you're doing what you can do to make that work situation the best it can be. Well, we have a final job interview coming too. Even those of us who are believers, the Lord's going to evaluate our work. What quality has it been? What reward will we receive? And it's going to be prepared before that time. How can we do that? How do we examine ourselves? We need to take time to think and reflect. What's our life like? What's our ministry life like? Is it pleasing to the Lord? Is it effective? Is it meaningful? Is it helpful to others? Does it reflect Christ? You know, you can do this in your quiet times before the Lord, which is a great way to do it on an ongoing basis. Or another thing you can do is you can take a block of time. That's what I did this past week. I just got out a piece of paper. I wrote down personal. I wrote down marriage. I wrote down father. I wrote down, you know, church. And if you have a job situation, you could put that down too. But what I did was just took a block of time and I just prayed before this and been thinking about this. I said, Lord, help me to see things in my own life, in my marriage, as a father, even in the ministry here at the church, that you would impress upon me that, look, this is something I might want to work on, or what do I need to do here? Is there an attitude maybe that's not right? And I just took time and just went through those, and I was surprised, actually, how much came to mind about, boy, in this area, yeah, this is something I want to be more mindful of. I need to work on this attitude. And item by item, I was able to come up with things. I was hoping it'd be harder, but it wasn't. It's too easy for me to identify things I had to work on. The Lord answered my prayer, maybe more than I thought he might, in revealing to me things I needed to work on. But I would challenge you to try that yourself, and you may find there's some areas that you too can take stock of and maybe see if the Lord would change you in those areas as well. So, something to think about. Verse 5, for each one will bear his own load. You might read that and say, hold on, time out, this is a contradiction. In verse 2, we're told to bear the burdens of one another, and then verse 5, it says, you know, for each one will bear his own load. What's up with that? Is this a contradiction? No, it's not really a contradiction. Because in the first time, when it's talked about in verse 2, when he talks there about bearing one another's burdens and therefore for the law of Christ, that either of the burdens is that which is heavy. It's a load for a person to carry. Here, scholars talk about the word load has the idea of, some of you even said, it's like a backpack type load. You know, you can carry it. In fact, each one will bear his own load. There are things that you need to do yourself. Now, both are important. I mean, there's a time when we need to come and help someone with a big load, thing they're having a hard time taking care of by themselves. And then there are other things that we just each have a responsibility to do. For instance, in your own life situation, someone in your house needs to pay the bills, right? Hopefully it's getting done, right? Someone needs to prepare the meals. Someone needs to wash the clothes, right? I haven't begun to touch all those tasks, right? But you've got a burden of those things that you need to do. Or if it's a ministry-wise, listen, if you're teaching a class, you got to prepare for that class. I don't think anyone else can do that for you, right? I mean, not in its entirety. Or maybe you're part of a ministry and you're calling to recruit for help. And someone's got to do the recruiting part. Maybe in that particular ministry, that's your responsibility. So there are things, manageable things we do, we just have to do them. That's the idea with this. Each person has to bear their own load. You've got your responsibility that you're supposed to do. So both of these are important. We need to help others with the big loads that they're struggling with. We also need to do those things ourselves, which we can do. You know, as I was thinking about this verse this week, I thought about Philippians 2:4, where Paul addresses this. You may remember this verse. He says, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. In other words, there are personal interests that you've got to take care of. He's saying not to do those. He says, do not merely or just alone look for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. So yeah, you need to take care of your business. You've got a personal responsibility. But Paul's also saying here, and he's saying it in Galatians 2, you need to help others out too. Sometimes that can be hard, can it? We can become so sometimes consumed with our own load that we don't think about others who need maybe a little help at that time. But we need to learn to do that. So, what if one of us stumbles? What if one of us falls into sin? We've talked about that today, haven't we? Just to review, we need to restore those who are caught in trespasses. And it may take time. It may take some money. It may mean loss of sleep. Maybe some type of personal sacrifice. But we need to be about that. And secondly, we need to help bear each other's burdens. How can you help someone else who's struggling with something right now? And maybe they need a little help. And then thirdly, you need to examine your life and your ministry. We need to be doing this on an ongoing basis. Yeah, we have stuff we can work on. We do. If you think about it and you're honest, you probably won't have trouble thinking about stuff either. So we need to be doing this. You know, and it's so important. As I've been thinking about this week, on a personal level and also thinking about our church family, what would happen? What would happen in our church family if individually We would take these imperatives that Paul's giving to Galatians, and we would say, Lord, by your grace, help me to grow and be intentional about doing these things myself. What would be different in your own personal life, in your family? What would be different in our church family, in your workplace, if we took these seriously, as Paul meant the Galatians to take them seriously? So in conclusion, let's restore and help others and examine yourself. Father, we thank you this morning for the chance we've had to take a look at this portion of Scripture. Lord, it has been convicting to me. And I pray that for your people, we'll take these words to heart. Paul wanted the Galatian believers to know, yes, they were free, but they were to be motivated by love, and love would display itself in these ways. Lord, help us understand that love will display itself in our day in these ways too. So help us to take this charge very seriously from the Apostle Paul, who gave it to us from you. And may we live it out. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.